If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And as is our custom, we will read the entire chapter, so please follow along as we read the entire chapter silently. Matthew chapter 24. The Bible reads, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brother Bill, can you preface yours?
Amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 24, and this is a great, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, actually. And, you know, our church, it's our seventh year anniversary, and there's, I thought about preaching about the blessings and about 7 years of being completion, you know, the number of completion, but our church isn't complete. And, you know, we've done a lot of great things in our church. We've had a lot of people saved in our church, and we've baptized a lot of people in our church, and we've done a lot of great things in our church, but we're not really complete, you know. So I want to go way past 7 years. And what I really kind of was on my heart, though, to preach about this morning is to be mission ready. And that's kind of a term in the military, and I've never been in the military before, but I still like the term. And this passage really kind of draws that to our attention at the very last passage, part of the passage here, where it says, be ready for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And, you know, in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, these things are drawn in to our attention. And in Mark, it says, you know, to all for us to watch. Now, watching and being ready are kind of synonymous in these passages, and it's telling us to be paying, you know, it's not just about paying attention, but when you think of the watchman on the wall, what are they doing? They're watching for danger, but this isn't just because it's not dangerous necessarily for us if we are saved and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and we're doing what the Lord's will is. It's not a dangerous thing for us, but we're still supposed to watch, aren't we? We're supposed to be ready. But it's also likening it to us that being watchful and being ready is also being faithful and wise and being blessed. So, I just kind of got this off the internet about being mission ready. I just want to kind of define what this means. And it is a military term, but we're in the military when we're in the Lord's army, right? So, and you might not have known that you were signing on the dotted lines when you got saved, but it is true. So, but listen to what it says about being mission ready. It says, being mission ready generally refers to the state of being fully prepared, both physically and mentally, to accomplish a specific task or objective, particularly in high stakes or challenging situations. It often implies having the necessary skills, knowledge, equipment, and support systems in place to succeed. In military context, it means being prepared for combat and fulfilling assigned missions encompassing both functional, personal, and training and logistical material and support aspects. So that's kind of what it means, is that you're ready to and you have the equipment and the training to be able to do these things. And that's what the local church is for. That's what leadership's for. And so when the Bible says that we're supposed to be, you know, ready, when Jesus says we're supposed to be ready, he's saying that in the context of the local church. What if you're out? What if you're one of these people that's just like, I don't believe in church? How is that person ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, when Jesus, you know, these disciples asked Jesus about when are these things going to happen? What are they going to be the signs of the end of the world? And when are you coming back? And he tells them, but he knows that he's not coming back in their lifetime. And any lifetimes in the past 2,000 years. He is talking to them, but he's also talking to all generations leading up to us and whatever generation it is that he's coming back to. But he's also saying for all those generations to be prepared to be ready. So why? Because he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be in that state at all times. Yeah. And even when the military is not in a state of war, what are they always doing? Being ready. They're always training. They're always doing these exercises, right? Where they're pretending to be in war. You know, if they're not pretending to be in war, they're training and they're getting in physical shape and staying in physical shape to do those things. And as Christians, we're supposed to be mission ready, watching, waiting, being prepared, being trained, owning our skills, ready to adapt to any challenges that come our way in the Christian life, and to endure the hardships of the Christian life, and to say, thank you, sir, may I have another? You know, when the hard times come as Christians, storms of life come as Christians. You know, it's not always cookies and Kool-Aid and candy and all this other stuff. It's not always that kind of, it's not always a Sunday school life for the Christian. Because Sunday school, I mean, if anybody has ever been to a Sunday school class, you know, it's always positive. It's always candy. You know, you're always getting prizes and everything, but that's not what real Christianity is like. And, you know, I loved Sunday school. I loved being I wasn't a Sunday school teacher, but I was a junior church preacher and teacher. I liked doing fun stuff like that. And I liked, you know, interacting and doing fun things with the kids, but it didn't prepare them for big boy, big girl church. As soon as we lost them, like as soon as they had to go upstairs and go up to real church, they were gone. Those bus kids wouldn't come back. They'd come for a couple weeks, and then when they'd be like, oh, these songs. Oh, I have to sit still in church. We can't play games. So what we were really preparing them for was Joyce Meyer's church. Yeah. We were preparing them for, you know, for church that isn't a reality. And so that's why they all go and go to some other church that's more fun. So the songs that are more exciting, like Somewhere in Outer Space, God is prepared, you know, all these, you know, fun songs, Father Abraham had many sons, you know. And look, those songs are fun, but that's not the reality of Christian congregational singing. So let's turn over, before we get to Matthew, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And look, I like to have fun. We had fun yesterday. I had fun watching the kids race and beat each other and get competitive and watch them cry when they lose. But that's a part of the, you know, it's a part of the game, you know. And some people did get consolation prizes at the end, but, you know, I mean, it wasn't like everybody got a trophy. Every time somebody went, I'd still give the other person a prize. Because I'm not that kind of coach. I would coach people when they lost a couple times, but like, I just don't believe in that. So, because that's not how life is. We can't teach people that way. Then they just think that, you know, we have to believe everything they have to believe eventually. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So are we soldiers? Yes or no? Yes. Do we endure hardness? Yes. Well, not everybody does, but we're supposed to endure hardness. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. So do we war? Oh, we're always just fighting. It's always just fighting. It's always drama. Well, you know, the Bible says that we war. You know, if you're a soldier, you eventually have to go to war, don't you? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Are we supposed to please God? Yes or no? And he's chosen us to be a soldier. Like I said, you didn't know that necessarily when you got saved, but he chose you to be a soldier. It says that if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive. What's that say there? Doctrines of devils. Lawfully. Lawfully. Yes, we have to strive lawfully. We have to fight within the rules. But we still have to do that lawfully. So, now, number one this morning, that was kind of introduction. But to be ready is to be faithful and wise and blessed. To watch is to be ready to be faithful and wise and blessed. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse number 42. I feel like that watch is wrong. Or that clock there. Is it wrong? Super wrong. I have no frame of reference. All right, I'll just preach as long as I want then. Okay. Matthew 24:42. Watch, therefore. For what? For this reason. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, I just kind of want to explain this really quickly. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. And most of the people in this room know this, but I just want to make sure that people do understand this. We don't know what hour our Lord doth come or is going to come, but we know it's not going to be today. We know it's not going to be within the next 3 years. We know it's not going to be within the next 6 years. We know it's not going to be within the next 7 years from this day right now. Why? Because we know that, you know, it's going to take some time for certain things that have to happen first in order for him to come back. Now, but I think that the reason why he said that we have to be ready is because it can happen in our lifetime. That's why. Because it can happen in a generation. It can happen in a lifetime. You know, 7 years can happen in your lifetime. You know, we all live more than 7 years, most of us, right? I mean, unless something, you know, happens, you know, that shouldn't. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." What's that? The rapture. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So what has to happen first? That man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, has to be revealed first. So has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. When does that happen? At the midpoint of the final 7 years. Yep. Not the tribulation, the midpoint of the final 7 years. So it can be easy if you've been in an Old Life B church to say the tribulation, but it's not. The tribulation's over after the midpoint, about 70 days after the midpoint. So it can't happen. Jesus can't come back before the man of sin is revealed. That's halfway through the final 7 years. And then he's going to come, he's going to allow, Christians are going to be tracked down, beheaded, and killed during the Great Tribulation, which starts at the midpoint of the tribulation, and then goes about 70 days or so. Then Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to save them that are alive and remain, which is probably going to be, you know, not very many people, them that are alive and remain. But first, he's going to raise those people that have already died before from the dead. I don't have time to get into that full doctrine because that's not really what I'm preaching about. But I did want to make this point that, yes, we are supposed to be, you know, waiting and watching. Why? What are we watching for? Well, the signs that we're all in that, in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about all those signs and all those things. Well, what are we supposed to be watching for? These things that are going to, you know, when you know that fruit is growing on a tree, you know, or you see the buds on a tree, you know that at some point fruit is going to come on that tree. Well, you know that it's getting closer. You know that it's growing near. If we see a temple getting built over in Israel, you know it's getting close, okay? Because the Antichrist is going to walk into that temple according to, let's see, verse 4. It says, "Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So he's going to do that. So what does that tell you? That there has to be a temple built in order for that to happen.
Yep.
So that has not happened yet. There hasn't been a temple in Israel since, in Jerusalem since 70 AD. So we know that there's time that has to wait, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be ready. Because that construction project could happen immediately. That could start tomorrow. And we don't know if that, there's some treaty that has to happen, but we don't know whether that treaty is even going to be announced publicly or not.
Right.
So we don't know if it's going to take 7 years to build that temple. I don't know if that coincides with the treaty. We don't really know that. The Bible doesn't really say that. So a lot of people assume things like that. that could be it. Well, there could be some war that happens and breaks forth, and then there's a treaty signed, and then the temple gets built at the same time as the treaty. I don't really know, but it doesn't actually even say Israel is part of that treaty. I assume that that might be true. It seems like that might be true, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that. Anyway, moving on, let's look at Matthew 24:42. Again, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." But we're still supposed to be in this time of watching and still being prepared. Well, so anyway, we've seen how fast things can happen with just the COVID stuff. You know, all of a sudden, trying to get us to download stuff on our phone so that we can be, what is it, where they can track, who you got in contact with that had it. They kept, I don't know, who had that where they kept trying to download that stuff on your phone? Hey, accept this new download or whatever. And I think eventually they just download it on your phone anyway, whether you wanted to or not. But I was resisting. I was like, no, 666. No, just kidding. But I didn't want that. They're tracking everybody. But, we just know how fast they can. I think that that was just like a test launch to see, who's going to fold under pressure? I don't think it was the mark of the beast. There was people who were saying, "It's the mark of the beast." No, it's not. But what it is, it's a test launch. You can't come to work unless I can scan your forehead. You can't come to this hospital unless I can scan your forehead. That's what they were doing. And then they were saying, "You can't work unless you take this vaccine. You can't come into the building unless you let me scan your forehead." Because they were, you have to take your temperature. So it's a precursor. It's a test. It's a test thing. You have to wear this mask. You have to put this on your face. You must comply. And that's what they were kind of doing. And at first, at my work, there was 70% of the people that worked there were like, "No, I'm not taking the vaccine. I'm not doing that." And then when they said, "Well, you can't work here," then I think in the end, 5% of the people I worked with refused to take it, and a lot of people just quit that didn't want to take it. So, I just figure that's probably what the percentages will be like when, the Mark of the Beast thing happens. Maybe even less will not want to take it, because it's not going to be that you just can't work. It's going to be you're dead, if you're a Christian. They'll just chop your head off. So, anyway, those people that came generations before us, I think that they expected it could happen in their lifetime. We should expect that things can happen in our lifetime. We should live our lives according to that fact. Jesus is coming back. He promised to come back, and we should live and act accordingly. That final 7 years can hit faster than we realize. And, depending on how we are when this stuff starts to launch and launch forth, there's something to be said about those that are ready when big things happen and those that are not. You're like, "Well, when it does happen, I will be ready." But you're not ready now? Those people that do the food storage preparedness, Mormons are big into that, which that's not too dumb, but they're not going to make it at all. So I'll just go to the Mormons' houses that I know and just take their supplies or whatever. But just know where your nearest Mormon, neighborhood is, and then that's where you go. It's like, I got all their stash. But anyway, let's look at Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Anybody, has ever had their house robbed would have been like, "Man, if I would have just, been there." Yeah, everybody thinks that. They wouldn't have allowed their house to get robbed. But he says, "Therefore, for this reason, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So what's he saying? Watching is like being ready. So, because he said watch. If he would have watched, then the next verse, "Therefore be ye also ready." So see how he's tying together watching and being ready? It's the same thing. So when you're watching, you're ready. When you're ready, you're watching. And so you're paying attention to what's going on around you. watching and being ready is being faithful and true. Also, look at verse number 45. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So that generation, when Jesus does come back, when he comes back and they are doing, the servants that are doing what they're supposed to be doing, what's he say? They're going to be blessed. And whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's going to be a blessing. They're being faithful. They're being a wise, what's it say there? Servant. What do servants do? They serve. They do things. They are helpful. They are ministering. It says that they're giving meat in due season. So that person's going to be blessed. That person is, you know, when isn't it cool, like you guys out there that have bosses, you know, someone that comes and checks up on you. Or you've probably been in this situation if you ever worked a job before, where the boss comes and he catches you working. That's a good feeling. You're like, yes, I was working hard. I'm so glad that when he came around the corner and I was just like, you know, I was shoveling like crazy and sweating. But have you probably seen, who's had that happen where you come around, you know, the boss comes around and you're working, at least working. Because if you're sitting there with your feet on the desk and he comes in, you're like, oh, yeah. You're just like pretending like you're doing something. You know? That's bad. So you want the boss to catch you working. Jesus is the boss. And when he comes back, he wants you to be working. He wants you to be faithful. What does that mean? Faithful to the things that he's asking you to do. Be in church. Be doing, you know, be faithful to soul winning. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to your family. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to children, to your parents. Obeying them when they ask you to obey them. You know, I mean, be wise. Knowing the scriptures. Being ready in the situations of soul winning. You know, if someone caught you at the grocery store and they're like, hey, I noticed that you're a Christian on your Facebook page, you know, some friend of yours, and they say, hey, would you tell me how to be saved? And you're caught without your Bible. You just happen to not have your Bible with you and your phone. I mean, really, you can't be caught without a Bible. You have no excuse. Could you give them the gospel? Could you give them the gospel without your phone? Could you? Do you have the scriptures memorized? Are you ready to preach the gospel? Paul said that he was ready to preach the gospel. We should be ready to give an answer to people when they ask us of the hope that is in us. We should be ready for those things. We should be ready for the 7 years of, you know, the final 7 years on earth to kick off at any time. But if we're just loafing and not caring and being apathetic, then we're not going to be ready. But don't you want the boss to catch you doing something when he comes back? Don't you want the boss? I mean, because he sees what you're doing. You know, it's like if you're just grabbing the shovel right when you know that things are about to kick off, it's like, it's not like he didn't know that you were loafing before that or something. It's like he sees everything that we do. He sees our heart. He knows how much we care. He knows how much we're into it. And, you know, he's going to act accordingly. He's going to bless us accordingly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. And you know what? We do go into battles. We do get into ruts. You know, we do get into hard times, and there's times when we just do feel apathetic. You can't help it. We're human beings. We're sinful. And if we're not feeding the Spirit of God in us, that new man, then we're feeding the flesh. And when we feed the flesh too much, then, you know, we're going to be walking in the flesh. So we got to be mindful of those things, that we need to walk in the Spirit and that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are always winning. When the sodomites are attacking our church, we're still winning. It's still drawing attention to us, whether people are mad about it or not. somebody's, you know, when we, the last time we had them come, we had people stop by and go, what's going on? And I'm like, these weirdos are, you know, attacking our church. They hate us because we don't like sodomites. And they're like, good job. Good. We had packs of kids come over and go, we don't like them either, you know. It's not like, we just think that just because all the media is against us and the sodomites are against us, that other people aren't like silently going, yeah. They are silently going, yeah. But they're just too afraid to say something. There are people that stand with us silently. They're the, you know, the sons of the prophets that are hiding in the cave or whatever. But at least they're still silently cheering for us. Just because the media, you know how you know the media is lying? They just open their mouth. They just open their mouth. I mean, they're lying about our church in Indianapolis, making just false reports on even, you know, saying there was only 7 people in the service when there was 47. I mean, it's just the old playbook. What did they do when Pastor Jimenez was getting protested? They said there was like 40, 50 people in the church, and there was like 200 and something. Just lying. They were sitting in the service. Lying. They got called out for it, too, in a great sermon. But, I mean, and then they were saying there was thousands of protesters outside when there was maybe, you know, 700 or something. There might have been, you know, 5 to 700 or something. But, see, they just lie. They can't help but lie. And then, they're like, one of the things that they were saying last week on a news report that I saw is that we're trying to force them to commit suicide. Like, how does that work? They actually, they drew a mat, they did like a Photoshop with the guy that, you know, preached the sermon that they're all mad about, and they Photoshopped a MAGA hat on top of his hat, of his head, and said, we're calling Trump to put homosexuals to death or something. And like, and so they make it like he preached that sermon with a MAGA hat on or something. And then somebody messaged me about that, and I went onto the sermon that's still up on Rumble, and I screen captured it. He doesn't have a MAGA hat on. I sent it to him. I said, the media lies. You know, it's just like, they're so enraged because they think that everything that the media says is true. Some tranny gets on, they're on Facebook just blatantly lying. They're saying, I'm going to go in next week and try to gain access to the church and go to the worship service. And it's a transgender man or whatever. And it's pretend to be a woman or whatever. And I'm going to go. And if they don't let me stay, then I'm going to protest with the protesters. So then they parked in our parking lot. I already told them they weren't welcome to come in. And they parked, and we already knew that they were trying to do this. They parked in the parking lot. And as soon as they came in, they knew exactly who it was. Said, hey, you can't be here. You can't be on the property. And then they protested with the protesters. And the news interviewed them. And then they told their little fake story. And the news put it on there like we just didn't want anybody coming to our church. That's, you know, and, you know, they just spun it to a point where, like, they had no idea that we weren't going to let them in or something. It was totally planned. It was planned from the get-go. And they just lie and make believe that it's true. And, you know, we have people that are going to just attack us and lie about us and just say all manner of evil against us. But we should rejoice in those things and know that God's going to give us the victory no matter what through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just not doing anything. Not just, you know, moving this way and that and blown about by every wind and doctrine. Not just, you know, going and moving every which way but loose. Being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, I mean, you can't just read the New Testament without reading that God wants us to labor. Our salvation is not tied to our labor, but He still wants us to labor. And yes, the more you labor, the more rewards you earn. And motivation for soul winning has never been to me about rewards. I've never thought about that when I go out soul winning. I'm not just out there with a checklist going, oh yeah, I talked to this many people, I just read this many scriptures, and you know I'm getting this many rewards. I don't know how many rewards I'm getting. I have no idea. That's not my motivation. It never has been. You know what my motivation is to go soul winning and to lead people into going soul winning? Is that people get saved.
Amen.
And whatever God decides to do, that's up to Him. But this idea that the person that never goes soul winning, or they, you know, they've never won a soul in their life, and then someone that goes soul winning multiple times a week, they get the same rewards in heaven, that's ridiculous. It's just not true. It's just complete, it's a complete lie straight from hell is what it is. And if someone was doing it to get rewards in heaven, that's not a wrong motivation, because there's many systems in this world that are backed by reward systems. I mean, even work, you know, hey, get this many and you get a bonus. Is there something wrong with that? I mean, if you're undercutting people and you're doing it for the, you know, you're hurting people to get those bonuses, that would be wrong. But if you're like getting more people saved to get more bonuses in heaven, like, is that wrong? Now, if you're doing it to be seen of men, that would be wrong. If you're doing it for a wrong motivation, of course that's wrong. But if you're just doing it because you want to help people and get rewards, nothing wrong with that. Nothing in the world wrong with that. And to teach otherwise is complete heresy. So turn to Proverbs chapter 14. My wife had a salvation on Thursday, and when I got home from church, she was telling me about it, and the guy was an atheist. So when you knock on the door and this person says they're an atheist, don't just give up right then and there. Because then he said his family was a family of Satanists. So a lot of people would just be like, okay, that's strike two, that's strike one and two. All right, I'm done. You know, you walk away. But some people, that can have the opposite effect. You know, when you're up, you're grown up like that, and there, people are just like, no, no, God's not real, whatever. That can just turn them the opposite way. And this guy was seeking. He was looking for answers. And she knocked, that was the first door she knocked, and he was super receptive, said, I've been seeking, and then he ended up getting saved. He's raised by Satanists, an atheist. Like, out of all the people that you would think you'd bump into on a Thursday night, and then the guy gets saved. Super easy. And even when he has some kind of, you know, strength, you know, because people will have strange ideas when they're seeking. You don't believe the whole truth, but you're still watching videos online and, yeah. Stuff like that. And, you know, just plow through that stuff and go right for the gospel, you know. And then they get saved and all that other weird stuff that they're into, they're going to eventually lose that. They're going to lose that too, hopefully. But you can believe dumb things and still be saved, you know. And then you can get rid of that belief. But anyway, so that's a great thing that happened. But what if she had not gone there? What if she had not gone on Thursday night? Would that guy be saved? No. What if she just waited for people to ask her, what must I do to be saved? How many people do you think that she'd get saved? How many people would we get saved at this church if we just waited for someone to come up and ask you, what makes you such a great worker? What must I do to be saved, Brother Drew? What makes you such a great carpet layer, sir? That you just have that work ethic. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That is stupid. Now, obviously, you can show forth your works through your work ethic and things like that, and maybe every once in a while somebody could say something like that too. I'm not saying you shouldn't let your work shine through in your daily life. But how many times do people actually ask you stuff like that? It's probably very rare. But Jesus said to go forth and preach the gospel. So, Miss Amy got, did you get three? Where's she at? She's in the baby room.
Two and maybe three.
Okay. She didn't want to count the third one because she isn't just trying to cram the number so she can get that, you know, third reward or whatever. But maybe they did get saved. She wasn't sure. But these three girls, I don't know what the ages were, But because I'm just hearing this like third hand, but apparently they were their mom was a witch.
Aunt.
Oh, their aunt.
She was a witch.
So the aunt was a witch, and she gets them saved, and then tries to go find some Bibles because they said they wanted Bibles. And by the time she got back to them, you know, she was like, you know, she was ready to just. She was freaking out, and she wouldn't even accept the Bible. She was like, "We're bisexuals and we're witches." Like, well, why don't you just throw Satanists in there too? Because you know they're the devil. But I mean, at least they're saved, right? So that's the great thing about it. But you know, Miss Amy, she went out with a purpose yesterday to go and preach and seek and save that which was lost, because she wanted to be ready. She wanted to, you know. She wanted to be faithful. She wanted to be a wise servant and do what the Lord Jesus Christ asked her to do. And she's probably like, her face is turning red inside the mother baby room probably right now. She just doesn't like to be talked about very much. But, you know, those are some demographics that don't happen on a weekly basis here, but they do happen. There are people out there that need to be reached. And unless we knock on their doors, and unless we tell them about the Lord, they're not going to get saved. And people get saved here every week.
Amen.
And I know it's a rough area to soul win, and it's not as receptive as it used to be. But, you know, if you're faithful, people will get saved. They will. And thank God for the two girls that got saved that had an aunt that was a witch. And, you know, the timing of it. I mean, they got saved right before she came home. Do you think that's accidental? It's not accidental. And the atheist, and here's the thing about the ones my wife, the guy my wife got saved, is that she knocked, and then she waited. She was talking to her soul winning partner, which is a good thing to do. And she was just like, you know, sometimes you'll linger at a door and you don't even realize you're doing it. And then she knocked again. And then she was talking and talking. I think she was with Kathleen. Yeah. And so they're just talking. They're having this conversation. And then she was like, oh, I've been here for a while. And then all of a sudden he opens up the door. So sometimes I'll, like, if I'm in a rough neighborhood, like where people aren't answering at all, I'll go fast. And I won't take the time to stay at a door long enough. And I was like feeling bad about it because, you know, here's my wife. She's at her first door. Or maybe second door or whatever. The first door that opened the door, anyway. And she lingers for such a long time that someone finally answers the door, and then he gets saved. And he's a Satanist. You know, he's raised by Satanists, and he's an atheist, and he gets saved. I don't know, I think that's cool.
Amen.
I think it's cool. I'm sure everybody in this room has stories of cool salvations that they got. And if we're not sending people out to go get saved, and people aren't awake and ready in this church, then it's not going to get done. We have to be awake and ready for the Lord and doing what He asks. Proverbs 14, verse 21, the Bible says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth." You know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself, and if we despise our neighbor, the Bible says it's sin. "But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Jesus said we're supposed to preach the gospel to the poor. And the Bible says that if we have mercy on those people, we're happy. "Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth to penury." Now, if you apply that into seeking and saving the lost, here's an all labor that we do. When we're going out sowing, sometimes we're reaping, sometimes we're sowing, sometimes we're watering. But there's a lot of people that talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And they don't knock the knock either. They don't do anything. And they think it's just okay to do nothing. So what is your church doing for the Lord anyway? If you're not going out and seeking and saving the lost, then you're just not even a real church. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, when he wrote those letters to the angels of the churches, and said, you know, "I'm going to come and take your candlestick except you repent." You know, he's going to take the candlesticks of the churches that aren't doing anything when it comes to preaching, you know, doing the first works, preaching the gospel. Look at verse 25. It says, a true witness delivereth souls. Wonder what that means. But a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Oh, you don't have to go soul winning. That's just for some people. That's for the evangelists. That's for the pastors. Invite someone to church today so I can preach the gospel to them at the 11 o'clock hour like I do every single week while everybody else has the gospel glaze. Let your kids get saved for the 15th time this year and come up to the altar. Let the deacon lead them in a repent of your sins gospel. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. You know, we're not supposed to fear the Lord though, right? Don't be afraid, even though the Bible says it hundreds of times in the Bible. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. So mission readiness in the Lord's army is like, you know, like in the military, involves ensuring personnel are adequately trained. So when we're talking about that applying to the church is, you know, soul winning, preaching, you know, and when we equip people, what do we need to equip them with? Well, we got the greatest weapon on the face of the planet. We have the Bible, amen, the King James Bible. We equip people with Bibles. We equip people with invites that have, you know, the necessary things on it. And we want our people to be mentally prepared for combat. How do we do that? Well, we preach. And prepare you for those types of things. Your personal Bible reading is going to prepare you for those things. And sound doctrine is going to prepare you for those things. But if you're listening to lies at a church that just preaches lies, then you're going to be in trouble. Or if you're just watching internet gurus that don't even have a real ministry, they're like a parachurch ministry, then you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And all they preach about is the Nephilim and the flat earth, you're in deep trouble. Because neither one of those things are true. So, but this includes not only individual skills, but also effectiveness of teams and units. Look, we go out, we kind of like have operational tactical units that go out in different times, different so many times, and we go to different places. We're like, here, this is the map. This is how we're going to attack it. We're going to have two people on this side, two people on that side. And, you know, make sure you have your guns. Make sure you have your, you know, if they're new soul winners, we have their little, their color coordinated spots to check, you know, what verses they're going to go to. You flip to this verse, you flip to that verse. And these are the things that are preparing you.
Amen.
And how do you get better? Well, you keep practicing, you keep going, and you keep doing it. And that's how you're going to get better at soul winning. And, you know, when you need new stuff, you just say, hey, we need this. We need, Pastor, we need more Bibles. Pastor, we need more invites. We need more of this. We need more of that. And I'll get you the stuff that you need. You know, we have this term in doing the type of work I used to do, which was putting like street line markers and stuff like that, and crosswalks and digging holes and putting signs in and stuff like that, like stop signs and things like that. But the engineers sometimes would be wrong on their measurements and stuff like that. And sometimes we'd have to do what's called field fit. We'd field fit the measurements to what they should be. You know, they didn't actually go out in the field and measure things the way they were supposed to. They just looked at some graphic from their office and didn't check the stuff. And so we would call and say, hey, this isn't going to work. We're going to put it here. So when we're sewing, sometimes we have to do things to field fit. Sometimes we'll have a map and we don't know that apartment complex was gated and we're not getting in. So we have to field fit the situation. We have to be adaptable to our situations, right? And we can't just say, what are we going to do? You know, we get the captain tell, you know, the captain's going to have to find a new spot, and we get it done. We adapt and we overcome those situations and don't fuss over the things, but getting the mission completed. You know, we have all these people meeting up for a spot. Well, let's meet up for that spot. And if it's a bad spot, we move and go to someplace else that makes sense. So other situations that we might run into, the police getting called. I mean, Brother Alex has a little sheet that he has, and the police got called on him and Brother Drew last week. You guys got somebody saved anyway, though, didn't you?
Yep.
And was it right before the cops got there? But the cops got there fast, he said. So we get this happen all, this happens all the time. Police get called. I'm calling the police. You know, it's super Karen. She flies with her cape on and takes pictures of us or whatever. Yells at us, follows us around. We have all kinds of stuff like this happens all the time. And we just have to adapt to the situation. You know, they'll throw us all out or whatever. But we adapt to these situations, and he has a sheet that he shows them, hey, this is what the law says, this is what the Supreme Court's ruled. And the police were like, yeah, how do I know that you didn't just print that out on the internet? Well, he probably did print it out on the internet, because that's where you get a lot of sources from, but it doesn't mean it's not true. Why don't you just look it up yourself? You know, like, we're just lying that the Supreme, why can't you just stand there and do your stinking job, Officer Flatfoot, and take your phone and look it up yourself right there? But it's our responsibility to tell you what the law is. You know what I really don't like? I don't like cops that are crooked. I don't like cops that won't do their job just because they don't like Bible-believing Christians. I don't like cops that, I mean, I like police that do their job. I like police that are doing their duty. But I don't like police that abandon women and children to be accosted by, you know, psychopath reprobate fags. Or to have some Karen run us off an apartment complex because she doesn't want everybody else to get the gospel. I don't want that. I don't like that. I don't like them. So Alex is a lot nicer than I am. I probably would have been taken to jail. But I don't know, maybe not. Depends on what kind of mood I'm in. But, I mean, Brother Alex, I'm sure he Brother Drew said that Brother Alex was like, you know, a lawyer up there. You've done that before, apparently. No, that was the first time? Oh, so I need Brother Alex to go to law school. Anyway, so, but we have these types of things that we have to adapt to. That is part of being ready. And Brother Alex was ready. You know, it doesn't always work out, but he was ready. So as Christians, we should always be ready. And if you're learning, you're new, that's okay. You know, that's good. At least you're learning. But we as Christians should always be in a state of learning. We should always be sharpening and owning our skills and being ready and not drawing back or retreating and backsliding, but we should be like soldiers and always being brave, always being true, always being ready. And, you know, like G.I. Joe, now I know and knowing is half the battle, right? So, and when we're not in a state of mission ready, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 48, then that is a bad thing. You know, we want to be in a state of mission ready, but when we're not, look what he says in Matthew 24, 48. He says, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, so this is kind of interesting the way he phrases that here, because I think he's just talking about, as opposed to someone that's a faithful and true servant, if an evil servant. So, you know, when it says in verse 51 at the end, it says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that he'll be appointed, he'll cut him asunder and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. You know, I'm just guessing that, like, you know, this person is saved, but like there are people that are pretenders that aren't really saved, that say that they're saved, right? But anyway, let me read it. It says in verse 48, and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. But this, you know, we'll just say that this person is saved, the quitter, the backslider in heart, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Because Saul was saved, wasn't he? Yes. But was he trying to smite David? Oh, yeah. Was he throwing javelins against the wall and trying to slay his own son, Jonathan? Yeah, he's like, oh, Jonathan, you want to protect David? Well, how about this? And then throws a javelin at him too. So it's interesting how it says that he began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. What is that saying? Well, they're definitely not acting Christian. If he's, you know, this is like Christians going after other Christians. But what do we see today? We see people, and sometimes we're like, is this person even saved?
Yeah.
And that's kind of how people that are saved, that become Saul-like in their behavior, you're like, because people are like, people think that Saul's not saved. A lot of people think he's not. But the Bible's clear that he is. He was just really bad. So you can be pretty bad and still be a Christian. But when the Bible's clear that someone is saved, then they are. But this type of person, Jesus said, if you're like this, you're not being faithful. You're not being true. You're not ready. You're not awake. You're not paying attention to what's going on. You're a backslider. You're a quitter. And you're smiting your fellow servants. This could even be just going against them about what the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say that. You're wrong. You're wrong about what the Bible doesn't say that at all. And you're going at them. But I mean, this could literally be smiting their fellow servants. Because when is this time happening? You know, this is the time when Christians are being killed. This is the time when, you know, I mean, you can apply this to a lot of things, a lot of different eras. But, you know, to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. So the people are not prepared in the time that he actually comes, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. So the hypocrites are the people that aren't saved, right? The hypocrites are the ones that pretend there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'm not saying that this person is not necessarily saved, but it's just interesting, because usually when he says there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about people that are not saved. But we know that when Jesus comes back and someone is saved, they are going to get raptured with everybody else. So there's no punishment after being raptured. So it's just interesting. But we don't want to be that person that's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's not, you know, I mean, obviously there is some kind of cutting asunder doesn't sound like fun, and being appointed a portion with the hypocrites. But obviously, nobody can lose their salvation, so it is kind of a tough verse there. But I just think that we just don't want to be that guy. We want to be the one the boss catches who's working. The one that doesn't gets caught not working, they're the ones that are getting in trouble, don't they? Well, what are you doing? What have you been doing all day? It was like, you know, you're going to be embarrassed for sure. So, you know, resources, you know, when you're just like in a state of unreadiness, when you're, and I'm just saying, not even when during this time, I'm saying just in general as a Christian, when we're in a state like this person is, where you're smiting your fellow servants, you're talking trash against fellow Christians, you're drinking. Because it says drink and eat with the drunken. That means you're what? Hanging out with unsaved people. You're partaking in wicked things like drinking. You know, if you're a drunkard, you're not even supposed to be in church. So these people are, if they're saved, they're wicked. And you're not paying attention to what's going on. You're not looking for Jesus. So that means what? Jesus is not in the forefront of your mind. Jesus is not something that you're even aware of. You're not even aware of what's going on around you. So when you're drunk, your judgment is completely off. And when you're just hanging out with unsaved people, you start to become just like them. That you really can't tell the difference between you and them anymore. And so why wouldn't you be treating fellow Christians the same way? Because you're not even in fellowship with them. So what happens then? Well, your resource constraints become God cursing your life. So your budget, your personal budget, your equipment, anything that you have is hindered. When you're not obedient, your blessings are going to disappear in this life. So people think that they can just go back to Egypt anytime they want and just hang out with the Philistines whenever they want and just dabble in all this sin on the outside and then come to church and act like everything's normal. Well, I'm not going to necessarily catch that. But you know who is? God's going to catch those things. And so the best thing for us to do is just, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk. So keeping pace with, you know, one of the things about that can be a hindrance to us being mission ready is keeping pace with technological advancements and integrating new technologies. You know, and we always got to keep up with everything that's going on. You know, the internet was is a big thing. But, you know, we've been hindered by, you know, all the woke, you know, deleting of videos and not letting us be on all this stuff. But when you're not mission ready, you're just completely out of the fight. You're completely out of the loop. You're not using all that stuff to your advantage because you're not even involved. But as Christians, we should be involved and have the state of the edge technology and be using it for the Lord, for the work of the Lord. Maintaining physical and mental well-being is also very important, and it can be a hindrance if we're not in a great physical and mental well-being going forward, you know, when we're in the battle, when we're in the life. But when people are AWOL, that means absence without leave, you start to lack in your training. You start to lack in your edge. You start to just not care about those things, and your mental well-being is going to be off. You're going to be off balance. You're going to be out of balance. You're going to be out of touch with the things of God. But when you are mission ready, you are going to be physically and mentally training yourself in the things of God. You know, when the military isn't at war, again, you're constantly training, doing exercise, and keeping ready and watching and waiting. Logistical complexities can be a hindrance when you are mission ready. You know, those types of things, logistical deployment operations, you know, we always have, soul winning is always like kind of a, it's always kind of like chasing cats, you know. It really, no matter what you do, it can still, you can have everything just completely lined out. Brother Alex, you probably know this. Yeah. And then when you get there, it's like, nothing is like what I wanted it to be. Certain people don't show up. You had everything planned out. It's never 100% right. But, you know, when God's hand of blessing leaves you and you're not going sowing in at all, then your personal logistics just completely go out the window and you're just under the curse of God. So we don't want to be a people that are completely just under the curse of God, not mission ready. But when we're mission ready, even these logistical complexities can create obstacles, but at least we're ready for it. Because when you're on mission, you're going to be able to just figure this stuff out on the fly. Brother Alex does a really great job of doing that when we're out there and it's like things aren't going the way they're supposed to. He's just like, okay, well, let's just do this. We'll switch this person for that. And we're just on it. We're on mission. We're team ready, ready to go. So, you know, we don't want to be in a state of not being mission ready. We want to be in a state of being mission ready. Let's look at a couple more passages. We're out of here. Hebrews chapter, actually, I'm going to just skip this one. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. We all need to be vigilant to watch and pray. So one of the things, and this isn't in Matthew, but it's in Mark. We need to be vigilant to watch and pray, not to fall asleep on duty. This is one of the, you know, this is one of, I think this is the takeaway from the sermon is that what do we do when we kind of get in this place where we're not wanting to be vigilant, we're not wanting to watch? Well, in one of the parallel passages in Mark, it helps us here in verse 33, but look at verse 32 first. It says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So even the Son of God just does not know the day or the hour. Nobody does. But it says, take heed, watch, and pray. So when you get into a place where you're just not wanting to be ready, or you're kind of backsliding or whatever, you know, there's this really great thing that God gave us, the ability to pray. And I think that a lot of us just lack in this area, and, you know, we forget. You're like, you get so busy, you're like, did I even pray today? Like, that's not a good thing. That's not a good place to be. Jesus said, take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. We don't know when the time is. And he wants it that way on purpose. He doesn't even know when the time is. God the Father knows when the time is, but Jesus doesn't know when the time is. It says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Who's that? That's us. And to every man his work. Not his play, his work. And commanded the porter to watch. That's the person that guards the door. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Christians ought not to be sleeping when they should be awake. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, not just the Jews. Watch. All, everybody, all Christians need to be watching. And if we want our personal walk with Christ to last, we need to be in that mission-ready status. If we want to influence the next generation to follow Christ, if we want our children to be saved, if we want our grandchildren to be saved, we need to watch and teach them to do likewise. If you want to last as a church another 7 years, we need to be faithful and true stewards of the things that God's given us and the gifts and abilities that we have, and care about the things of God and not just care about ourselves. After 7 years, many have come and gone. There's people in this room that have been here from the beginning, and there's a lot that haven't, that are not here anymore. But I would just say, let's turn to a couple more scriptures and we're done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. But you know, and there's some that I'm sad that are not here. There's some that I think we're better off without.
Amen.
There's some that did have that soul winning mentality of, I just want to show my numbers or whatever. I don't think our church is like that at all anymore. I don't think that we have a bunch of, look what I did, and, you know, hyper-spiritual type people. I don't think we really have that here. I do truly think that the weirdos have left. So I think our church is really, you know, lacking weirdos. So I'm glad for that. But at the time, I didn't really think that necessarily. At the time, I was like, you know, really sad about it. But, I mean, because I loved those people, you know. But anyway, Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. See, this is our 7th year anniversary, but I want to forget those things behind and not just, I mean, obviously I have fond memories, but I'm just saying, let's not count those things that we did before. Let's keep going and doing bigger and better things. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let me just ask you this today. Like, just think about this question for yourself. Are you pressing toward that mark? Are you pressing at all? Because press indicates pressure. Are you pressuring yourself to do better? Is there things that you're like, man, I wish I really do this. You know, don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. You know, the man that's going to be blessed, or the woman that's going to be blessed, is the one that hears the word of God and does it also. You can't just be a hearer and then forget everything that you heard when you walk out the door here. You got to be a hearer and a doer. And that man will be blessed in his deed. So, do you put pressure on yourself to do better? Do you put pressure on yourself to, hey, I'm gonna do more soul winning, or I'm actually gonna start going soul winning. I'm gonna learn. I'm gonna do it. Or I want to start doing something that, I'm gonna memorize scripture, more scripture. I'm gonna read the Bible cover to cover. I'm gonna start a Bible reading plan. I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna wake up and think of God in the morning when I wake up and acknowledge Him and pray and read my Bible. And, you know, maybe you just need to wake up earlier in the morning and you're like, I don't have time. You have time. You have more time than you think. How much time do you spend on social media? Because, I mean, my wife were talking about this last night. We're like, people probably spend more time on social media than they realize they do. And, you know, time flies when you're on social media. What do they call it? Doom scrolling? I'm not really sure why. Does anybody know why they call it doom scrolling? Does anybody know? Anybody? We'll have to we'll talk about this after church. But, well, I think it's just like, yeah, I mean, it's maybe it's because you like see all this doom and gloom on it or something. I don't know. But it's not really helping you. I'm not saying it's like inherently evil. I'm not saying I go on social media too. But how much time do we actually waste on that? And it's like, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. Yeah, you do. Because 7.5 minutes in the morning, 7.5 minutes in the evening, you'll have your Bible read cover to cover in 1 year. Yep. And I know you spend more time on Instagram than 7.5 minutes in the morning and 7.5 minutes in the evening. That's 15 minutes. You probably take more time making sure your filters are right than... I don't do filters, though, just so you know. But I'm not young, so there's no fixing this face. anyway, let's move on. Last verse here, place I'll have you turn, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Well, let's press toward that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sorry, I was stepping on your Instagram feelings there. But I didn't even address TikTok, so... Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's a lot to unpack in that verse. You know, we got people watching us, cheering us on. You know, it's like, that's kind of what's Paul's setting up for us. Like, people used to watch people, you know, people watch people race. You watch a sporting event, people are cheering you. Well, that's kind of what he's setting the picture for here. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's heaven and earth are, you know, the saints in heaven are watching us, you know, get work done and cheering us on. And it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us." You know, our sin, you know, that's holding us back. Yep. The things that we, you know, engage in and do that would hold us back from doing the things that we should be doing or want to be doing. And if you have a lot of weight on you, it's hard to run. So it's not easy to run when you are heavy. So let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look, the Christian life is of decades. You know, we should have, you know, a pace set before us. It's not a sprint. It's not a jog. It's not a crawl. It is a race, but you got to pace yourself. It says, "Looking unto Jesus." Isn't that what we're supposed to look for? Isn't that what that Matthew chapter 24 is all about? We're supposed to watch. We're supposed to wait. But who do we look for? To our example, someone that did it better than we ever could. And we just, you know, he's the one that set the mark. He's the all-time statistical champion of everything. He conquered the most sin, lived the perfect life. I mean, we can never match his stats. He's like way beyond the Michael Jordan of the greatest man of all time. That's why the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's the one that we should be looking up to and looking for, and we should be watching and waiting for him and acting accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church, and we thank you for a great 7 years. Where we've been able to accomplish so many things through you, Lord, and pray that you just help us to continue to run the race with patience and keep in mind that there are people watching us and that you're watching us, Lord, and help us to set aside sin and our own ambitions, Lord. And Lord, we still, you know, need to work jobs and we need to raise our children and we need to do our things in daily life. But Lord, let us not put you on the back burner. Let us put you first. And we thank you for all the blessings and the salvations and baptisms in this church. And we pray that you just help us to continue to accomplish great things through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing hymn is 323, "Be Thou My Vision." 323 in the blue.
Cake is already cut up back there. The ice cream is already cut or